And so we're into the second part of Colossians 3. You can turn there in your Bibles. But before we get to today's study, which is going to take us from Colossians 3:18 through to chapter 4, verse 1, I want to just kind of set the platform with the last bit of what Pastor James shared with us last week. And so we're actually going to start in verse 16 today, and I just want to share a reflection on that because it is a really great foundation for what we're going to study today. And so as we open God's Word together, let's pray. God, we pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would bring these words to life in our lives, that they would touch our hearts, that they would shape our lives. Father, that we would be ready and able and willing to hear what you would say to us today. And so we ask you this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Colossians 3:16 says this, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, as we've worked our way through the first couple of chapters of this book, we've seen this recurring theme, haven't we? We've seen Paul expressing to the church at Colossae and to us the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He said to them, what he has done for you is enough. You don't need other philosophies, other doctrines, other rituals. All you need is Jesus. So Paul has said to them, don't let these things that you might be hearing drag you away from the gospel. But then we have this slight change of focus because Paul said to them for a couple of chapters, here's what you should believe. Here are the foundations of your faith in Christ. But now he changes focus into not just here's what you should believe, but here is how you should live. So here is how you should live. And in this section, he says to them, let the message of Christ, so the things that you know about Christ, let it fill your heart. And out of this, worship God and sing songs with thankful hearts. If you think that our time of praise on a Sunday morning is just to, you know, warm people up in time for the sermon or kill a bit of time so that we can stretch out our service for an hour. It isn't. It's a biblical thing. The Bible says to us, sing songs of praise to God. Sing songs of praise. Even if you're tone deaf, still sing because God loves to hear your praises. And then he says, then Paul says, whatever you say or do, do it all as a representative of Jesus. Now, I remember learning that verse as a child. It was drilled into us. Whatever you say or do, do it all as a representative of Jesus. Maybe some of you who grew up in church or grew up in Christian schools had that experience as well. Now, Paul says to them, just as you have known the gospel of Christ, now let it transform your lives. So now that you believe differently to the world, now I want to challenge you, live differently as well. And so let's have that ringing in our ears as we then step into chapter 3, verse 18. We're going to read through to 4:1 and then we'll go back and work our way through it. And so he says this, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. And so I want to work through this section this morning, and Paul really helpfully talks about two significant spheres of life. You might have noticed it there. First, he talks about the home, and then he talks about the workplace. So in verse 21, we have the home, and then in 22-4:1, we have the workplace. And Paul also talks about three sets of people. Did you notice that? He talks to husbands and wives, then to children and parents, and then to slaves and masters, or as we might, I mean, you might feel like a slave in your workplace, but we might put it employers and employees. Now, if you're reading this morning, and if you're sitting here and you no longer live at home with your parents, and you're not married, and you don't currently work, you might think, okay, now's the time to switch off and start mentally preparing my Christmas list or whatever. But even if those situations, those spheres and those relationships don't apply to you today, they're actually talking to us about the heart attitudes that we should have in every relationship that we have in our lives. And so we're going to have a look at, as we work our way through those, and we're going to use Paul's framework to do that. And so let's start first with husbands and wives. And this is what he says to them: wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Now, I wonder how you feel when we read this section. I wonder if you see that and the first part of it kind of makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable, because there's a statement here that jumps out to us as being countercultural. And I'd say as well, there's another statement there that we probably just let wash over us, but as we unpack it a little bit, we'll actually see that it's very different to how the world says we should live. And so Paul first turns his attention to the wives at the church in Colossae, and he says to them, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Now, when we hear that, perhaps you say, well, hang on a second, Paul. I don't really like this idea of submission. That kind of doesn't work that well for me. And I think part of that is, I think a key reason for that is, in this modern world, we actually don't like the idea of submission at all. Because we're bombarded by a world which says to us, you are in charge of your life. You are in charge of your life. You are the captain of your ship. To be submissive or to submit to someone else is a sign of weakness, because we shouldn't rely on other people. You should be strong and independent. But as we unpack this, we'll actually see that what Paul is saying is not about weakness. It's not about someone being insignificant or inferior. Actually, Paul uses a Greek word here, hypotasso, which is a word that doesn't imply inferiority at all. It doesn't suggest that wives are weaker. And this would have been radical to the community of the day, where wives were, for the most part, they were seen as being inferior mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally to men. Wives were often seen as property. And Paul's already spoken to this over in Galatians 3:28, where he said to them, you probably know it, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so this hypotasso, or submission, is actually a voluntary yielding in love. It doesn't come from a place of weakness, it comes from a place of strength. And what Paul is asking of wives here is not blind obedience. It's not just do whatever your husband says. It's not that at all. What he's directing them towards is this posture of partnership. And he specifies that the key to this partnership is Christ. That Christ is at the heart of it. And he says, wives should submit as is fitting in the Lord. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, because I want to touch on Paul's command to the husbands here, which we look at that and we say, well, wives are supposed to submit, and husbands, you get off easy. All you've got to do is love your wife and don't be harsh to them. You know, how hard is that? But actually, I'd suggest to you this morning that what Paul says to husbands here actually goes against our modern culture. It goes against our popular culture, which teaches us that love is a feeling that we get when we are physically or emotionally attracted to someone. And because it's a feeling, it comes and it goes. I wonder if you've heard the expression where you've seen, you know, a celebrity couple in the news and a word will come out that they've split up. And there'll be this statement that they carefully curate and they put out together. And it'll have a line like, we've fallen out of love. Or we've grown in different directions. It'll have something like that, which really sounds nice. But what Paul says is that for Christian husbands, that this is actually not an option. That this is not an option. To fall out of love with your wife is not an option, because Paul is giving a command here. And the command to husbands is love your wives. Not just feel loving towards your wife, but love your wife. And the Greek word again helps us to understand this, because the love he talks about here, you might have heard it, is agape. It's agape love. Now, I want you to get, husbands in particular, and wives, perhaps you can nudge your husbands, I want you to hear how radical this is. Because in a society, as I said, that saw women as inferior, we read these words, we today read these words in a society that worships autonomy and individuality, we're told, husbands, love your wives with a sacrificial, Christ-like love. And Paul echoes these words actually over in Ephesians 5:25, where he says, husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. Now, when we reflect on that, husbands, I wonder if you realize how significant and weighty that is, to love your wife with an active and ongoing commitment, and the model that you are given to follow is the model of Christ. You are to love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. And so what Paul is saying here is, husbands and wives, you are to love one another in partnership where Christ is at the center of what you do. Now, we're going to move on to the next part in just a moment, but I want to give you a couple of key points or key ideas that are really important for us to grasp this morning. Firstly, a flourishing marriage is one where both husband and wife serve one another. A flourishing marriage is where both husband and wife serve one another. Now, it's an outdated view, and it's never a biblical view that suggests that wives exist to serve their husbands. But Scripture does not paint that picture at all. In fact, we see flourishing partnerships in ministry with husbands and wives. You might recall when we worked our way through Acts last year, we saw it with Priscilla and Aquila, where husband and wife worked together in partnership. And so when we read here about submission, it's not a requirement for wives to be a silent partner. In fact, throughout Scripture, we see the endorsement and the empowering of the voice of women in Scripture. But instead, what we see over in this parallel passage in Ephesians is that, husbands, you have a spiritual responsibility to lead your home. Lead the spiritual well-being of your home. And wives, you are called to support your husbands in this role. Second, and hopefully I've made this point already, but we see the submission that Paul talks about here is not blind obedience. Now, we've got a problem in our society. We have a really significant problem in our society, and I would suggest churches are not immune to it, where husbands have been and are domineering and abusive to their wives. And sometimes we see this in the church, where wives feel that they have to put up with a domineering and abusive husband because they think godly marriage means submitting even to abusive spouses. But it's certainly not a picture that the Bible promotes. In fact, Paul says to the husbands here a really serious thing. Husbands, don't treat your wives harshly. Instead, show them sacrificial love. And the model, as we mentioned, is just as you are to be to your wife is the way that Christ is to the church. And so as you love your wife, you're testifying to the world the way that Christ loves the church. And so husbands, if you're controlling, domineering, or physically or emotionally abusive to your wife, you are ignoring God's word and you are misrepresenting Christ. You are testifying that Christ's love for the church is abusive. And that's blasphemous and it's a really serious thing. And so, wives, I would say to you this morning, regardless of what you might have been told or raised to believe, there is no biblical endorsement for you to submit to an abusive husband. There's no biblical endorsement for that. And so I'd say to you, reach out and chat with someone and get support if that is your situation. And so let's move on to the next section. Paul now looks to the children in the congregation. Maybe we should have got the kids back for this part. Parents, you probably would have liked that. And Paul says, children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, and he turns his direction to you again, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Now, I need to make the point clear that Paul's instructions here are for children in the home. So if you have grown up children that are moved out, this section does not apply to them, but there are other passages that do. So if you want one of those, I can give it to you later and you can send it to your adult children. But if you are still in your home, this applies to you. And Paul gives children a really lovely, concrete way that they can please God. He says to them, always obey your parents. Now, I love the fact that we have got a really vibrant kids ministry here at Horizon. And I, for one, am so grateful for the kids team and the work that they do in serving. And I'll also be the first to say that my kids are far from perfect. I mean, you've seen them, so I don't need to say that to you. But we love the fact that this is a church where we don't have to pretend that we've got it all together. We don't have to pretend that we're perfect parents. We don't have to pretend that our kids are perfect kids. Like, we don't want this to be a church where people don't want to come because they're worried their kids are going to misbehave. And I like the fact that as Paul writes his letter with the assumption that the church at Colossae is getting together, he just assumes, it's just a given for Paul, that the children are going to be there. That the kids are there, that they're hearing these words. And not only are they there, but to Paul, this great apostle, who knows his time is winding down, he's only got so many more words he can write. To Paul, it is worth speaking to the kids. They are worth his focus and his attention. And so he says to them this simple instruction, if you want to testify to God's goodness, obey your parents. We could change that. Maybe you could put it up on your fridge this afternoon. If you want to testify to God's goodness, clean your room. Because that should be our memory verse, the Simon edition. I might put that up on my fridge. Kids, clean your room. But then Paul turns to the men again, and he says to them, fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, as I said a few moments ago, we've actually got these two parallel verses. We've got this passage here in Colossians 3, and we've got a passage in Ephesians 5 and 6. And over in Ephesians 6, Paul says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And so this is part of this picture that we see in Scripture to the fathers, that you are to take a lead in the spiritual nurturing of your children. You are not to hand that off as just your wife's responsibility, but dads, you are to take a lead in the spiritual nurturing of your kids. And he says to them, approach this with care. Approach your parenting with care. Be sure not to provoke your children to anger or discouragement, but instead guide them with love and patience and godly wisdom. I like the fact that in Ephesians, he's not opting you out of discipline. He's not saying just let your kids run wild doing as they please so that you don't make them upset. We see in picture the importance of godly discipline. But Paul speaks directly to the need for fathers to be loving and nurturing in their interactions with their kids. Now, this is a biblical concept, but it's supported in various studies, and you might have seen this anecdotally. We see the research play out the damage that's done by harsh or absent fathers. We see that across society. But actually, in 2013, there was a study by a man named Vern Bankston. He worked with a team, and he's a sociologist. And he released this big study on what impacts the faith of children. And what Bankston's team did was they followed 350 multi-generational families and over 3,500 individuals. And they followed these people for decades. And what they found was the most significant factor to whether children continued in faith was the warmth of the relationship between the child and their father. The single biggest factor for whether kids continued in faith was the warmth of the relationship between the children and the father. Now, I want you to hear me here. This is only one factor, and it's quite clearly a human factor. We know that it's the Holy Spirit who guides in faith. And you've probably seen it too. I've seen many wonderful, warm, godly, spiritual leading fathers whose children have wandered away from faith. So it's not a given, but it is a factor. And so fathers, Paul says to you, develop a relationship with your children that is warm and is caring and take spiritual responsibility for their nurturing in the faith. And you need to take this responsibility really seriously. And now the final focus for our message, where Paul turns his attention to the workplace and to masters and to slaves. Now, before we touch on this, we're going to work through this one pretty quickly this morning. We don't have time to grapple with the idea of slavery and the breadth of what Scripture says about it. But you might have heard, and it's a fallacy, it's one that people who are anti the Bible and anti the Christian faith will say Scripture endorses slavery. And they will turn to passages like this and they'll say, see, Paul talks to slaves and he talks to masters. But what Paul knew is that if he was to try and to overthrow the political and social structures of the day, which were not established by the church, they were established by political leaders. If he was trying to overthrow them, it would actually do more harm to the gospel than it would do good. And so what he actually says to them, and he says to the masters in Christian community and to the slaves in Christian community, I want you to do this differently. Because this relationship, this employee-employer or slave and master relationship should look dynamically different. It should be radically different. That the world sees it and wonders what is different about you. And so he says to them here, he says, slaves, in verse 22, obey your masters. Do what they ask, not just when they're looking. Instead of working for them, see your work as if you're working for the Lord, because you'll be rewarded. You've got this eternal perspective. You will be rewarded. You can work in light of an eternal inheritance. And then he turns to the masters, and he says to the masters, you need to be just and fair. You need to treat your slaves well. Don't forget, masters, that you actually have a master yourself, Jesus. And you should keep this eternal perspective in front of you in the way that you treat those who are under you. Now, if we were to put that in our context, we would look at this and we would consider masters or slaves, slaves, employees. So for those of us who have managers and bosses above us, which would apply to many of us, we should strive to be the best employee we can be. We should honor those in leadership over us, and we should apply ourselves faithfully to our work. Now, that's easy, perhaps, if you've got a boss who is kind, and perhaps more importantly, competent. If you've got a boss who is kind and competent, it is really easy to work hard and work faithfully for them. But if you're working in a place where your boss is neither of those things, they are neither kind nor competent, if you're in that position, Paul says to you, you should see what you're doing, your work, as if you're working for the Lord, because you'll be rewarded for it. And then Paul says to managers, to employers, those of us, and again, it applies to many of you who have staff underneath you, you need to be fair and just. And so when the world tells us, get every ounce of effort and sweat out of your staff, work them to the bone. Actually, Scripture says, be kind and be fair. Be kind and be fair. And so this morning, as we draw that all to a close, we've had these two spheres, the home and the workplace. We've had these three relationships, husbands and wives, children and fathers, managers and employees. And Paul has spoken to each of those relationships, and I dare say for all of us, or for almost all of us, something there applies to us. And so the challenge now is not that we would hear that and we would think, nice word, Paul. You know, that was a good little part of your letter that you wrote. But actually, we would hear that and we would ask God to identify which parts of our lives, which parts of our habits or our attitudes actually don't reflect His word. So we would ask God to identify for us how we can live in relationship in a more faithful way so that we can represent Christ to the world around us. And so why don't we pray as we ask that God would do that for us. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of Scripture. And we ask now that you would help us to identify where we fit there. Lord, maybe it's as a husband or a wife. God, maybe it's as a child or a father. Or maybe it's as an employee or a manager. Lord, that you would help us to reflect on the way that we approach our relationships in that sphere, whether it's at our work or at our home. Lord, that you would help us to reflect over the coming days just how we might be able to align our behaviors and our attitudes, the view of our heart, the way that we serve, that you would help us to understand and reflect you better. So that our lives, our relationships might be a testimony to your goodness. So we ask you these things in your precious Son's name.